Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. I want to start by asking you a question this morning. The question is pretty simple. At the Heights Fellowship, that's here, that's us, what is our primary purpose? What do you think? Got an answer in your head? Okay, maybe we need to do a better job of talking about this. Very simply, the primary purpose at the Heights Fellowship from the very beginning has been this, to disciple worshipers. And you go, what, really? Yeah, because here's the point. Everything that we do, everything that we are, touches that. Everything. And so the primary goal of this church, the primary goal really of any church should be to disciple people to be worshipers, because it's absolutely vitally important. The topic or the name of this series is presence, being present in the presence of God. Let me give you a verse as we start out this morning. And just so you know, we're going to be all over Scripture today. We're going to end up landing in Genesis chapter 6, but we're going to be all over the place. And let me just kind of a little bit of philosophical theology, if you will. I believe that too many Christians tend to proof text. And so when we do a series like this, I just bring in loads and loads and loads of Scripture, because I want you to see it's not just Old Testament, it's not just New Testament, that it's thematic throughout the Bible. And so just know that going in. If you're on your smartphone trying to scroll with us, or you're in your Bibles trying to flip pages, I apologize, it will be on the screen, but let's roll with this thing. Psalm 139, one of the most famous psalms, we quote it all the time. We quote it particularly in regard to right to life. Don't forget to vote this week, all right? Use your voice. Use your vote. Speak loudly. All right? Psalm 139 says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me. C.S. Lewis said a couple of generations ago, we may ignore it, but nowhere can we evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito. And so some truths that we're going to see that go throughout this whole series, first of all, is this. God is everywhere, right? God is everywhere. We call that theologically the omnipresence of God. It's defined. Wayne Grudem in his theology book defines it this way. Omnipresence means that's the ability of God to be present at every point of space. He's not in everything. That's pantheism. Right? He has the ability, though, to be anywhere. And so we're always in the presence of God, aren't we? Even when we don't want to be, we're in the presence of God. What we're talking about in this series is something different. See, we tell people, hey, you know what? Be present. We tell husbands, hey, be present with your kids or with your spouse. We tell parents, hey, be present in the moment. We tell our workers and employees and people in our vocations, in our firms, in our corporations, listen, be present at the critical moments, the critical junctures of your life. And by that term, be present, what do we mean? We mean be focused or be aware. In other words, be invested in that moment with that person. And that's a mantra you see in this generation. Be present in the whatever. Well, this series is about being present in the presence of God. Be focused. Be aware. Be intentional in the presence of God. And if God is everywhere, that's something pretty important, because presence recognizes that even though God is ever around us, right? Even though he's everywhere around us, we need to develop that habit. Excuse me, let me swallow. We need to develop that habit of being present with him. We need to be discipling worshipers, in other words. because we define being present in the presence of God as an ongoing act of worship. And so, having that background, now let me ask you a question. When I say worship, we're going to do a series on worship. We're going to talk about worship. What do you think? What's in your head? Chances are the first response is something like this. It could be music. We typically say, well, there was the worship and then there was the preaching, right? It's the music, or it's a church service. I'm going to worship today. Or it's a dedicated time or place. We are going to worship on Sunday. We're going to worship at the church. For some of you guys, maybe it's in your personal quiet time. Maybe it's your daily devotion. A few of you guys may say, no, you know, preaching is a part of it, or giving is a part of it, or Bible study is a part of it. And the fact is, all of those things are true. But are they enough? Are they complete? Is that all there is? And the answer really is no. And what we're going to do in this series, we're going to move worship out of the church and into your lives, which is where it should be, which where God intended for it to be all along. So let me start. If you're online, you have access to the online notes. Actually, you guys can get them too, theheightsfellowship.org resources. You can find it in the weekly bulletin part of that website. It says in Ephesians 1:5, because of his love, God has already decided to make us his own children through Jesus Christ. And then it says this, this is what he wanted, and this is what pleases him. I want you to zoom in on that concept or that theme of pleasing God, because you're going to find that throughout the rest of the message. That's what pleases him. Some of the eternal truths, some of the life truths that we find in this text, number one is this, that we as human beings are eternal. We're eternal beings. Okay, but we're having an earthly experience right now, but we're going somewhere else. We're going into eternity. We're stepping in to the hereafter. We are eternal beings. We are just having an earthly experience right now. And in that, we are intended to bring glory to God by our existence or by our lives. Would you agree? And when we do that, that makes God smile. And that's why this message is called the face of worship. It's the smile of God. The name for that is worship. And we're meant to do it on purpose, and we're intended to do it for eternity. Let me give you some scripture to kind of embellish that a little bit. Revelation chapter 4, at the end of everything, we see people in heaven. We see the saints of God gathered around, and what are they doing? They're worshiping. We see the angels of God kind of prompting that and leading that, and this is said, for you created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and that they were created. See the theme in there? Or how about this one, Psalm 149:4, the Lord takes what? Pleasure in his people. In other words, it pleases God to interrelate with the people that he made. And so let me give you our long definition of worship, all right? Long definition of worship is bringing pleasure to God by realizing and responding to his presence. By focusing our mind's attention and our heart's affection on him. By praising him for who he is and for what he's done in our lives. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That's a lot. If you're taking notes, you're going like, come on, dude. It's way too long. Let me give you the short version. Loving on God with our living. That's worship. With our living. Remember, we're taking worship out of the church and into our lives. Worship is nothing more than loving on God with our living. So here's some principles of worship as we move forward. The first one is this. The desire and design to worship is universal. You see it across all ethnicities. You see it across all people and languages and nations across all times. We are made, we are wired, some people say, to worship. You go to some of the remotest outposts on the earth and people naturally worship. Let me give you some cultural context. We have to train people in our culture, in our educated society, not to worship. Because we are made, we are wired to worship. Human creatures are distinct from any other creature in all of creation in that we were made to magnify God on purpose. And so every civilization and every culture has demonstrated a desire to worship something or someone. The Bible simply said it this way: these people whom I formed for myself, they will declare my praise. The Lord draws that. He puts that in us and draws that out of us. Now, here's the deal. When our worship isn't rightly oriented, we'll worship the wrong things. We'll find some substitute for that. We see that mentioned in Romans chapter 1, that even though they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And so they began to be foolish in their ideas of what God was like. You see that not just in our time, you've seen that throughout history with people. The result was that their minds become dark and confused. My friends, we live in a dark and confused time. We live in a dark and confused world, in a dark and confused nation. We live in the middle of darkness and confusion. We're going to talk about how worship changes all of that as we get to the end of the service. The second thing about worship that we need to understand generally is that it can't be contained. In other words, it can't be just limited to one thing or to one style. Worship is not a style. I've had the opportunity, Jim, to travel the world, man, kind of like you. And I'll never forget that I was in Korea in 1984. And we got to Korea, and the worship in Korea, because of this heavy American influence, particularly of Southern Baptist churches in South Korea, was very much like our services back in the 60s and 70s and 80s. And there was a lot of piano, there was hymn singing, there were things. And then when I was there, I was like, man, this is almost like home, only I can't understand what they're saying. And then years later, I was in Ukraine. Didn't know the language there either, but we were out in some of the villages. We were just on the edge of the Chernobyl kind of no-go zone. We were right on the edge of that, ministering to those people that had been transplanted because of that. And we were planting churches, and it was amazing. And we got there, and the dude pulls out an accordion. Now, my theology was formed by Gary Larson in The Far Sight. You know that one? Welcome to heaven, here is your harp. Welcome to hell, here's your accordion. You know that? You remember that one? This dude pulls out an accordion. It was like polka praise, man. The joy was there. Fast forward another couple of years, I was in the bush in Africa planting churches with the Maasai. And Catlin was there. She was a part of it. And they pulled out a bolt, like a metal bolt like goes in a car or something. And they're banging on the bolt. It was very rhythmic. All of them were incredible worship experiences. And the Lord just showed me, Mike, there is no style. And I would come home and seriously, I had a deacon in my church tell me one Sunday, I had a friend of mine come to lead worship. His name was David Crane. And he brought a keyboard and he had it up on stage. He was playing the keyboard. A deacon comes up and lights me up. And he goes, you can't do that. You can't have a keyboard on the stage. And I just looked at him and said, dude, what was the organ? What's the piano? You got one on either side. You bookended the stage with a keyboard. He very selfishly was just saying, you've got to worship in one style. Well, it's not a style, man. Never was. Worship, in all honesty, isn't even just alone music. You can't contain it. See, here's the thing about worship. A third principle is that it's one directional. It's not necessarily a dialogue. It's us worshiping God. There is one audience in this room today, and it ain't you. A lot of people in a lot of churches this morning, they're sitting back going, oh man, pastor ain't on his game today. Worship leader, man, he dropped the ball on that. We should never sing the third verse of the hymn. I mean, Jim, that is just heresy, right? To sing the third verse of a hymn. That's the way we were trained. It's not about you. It's about the Lord alone. Paul reminds us as he writes to the church in Philippi, he says, guys, get this. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's one directional. Then the next thing is this. Worship isn't a part of your life. We Americans love to compartmentalize our worship. That's Sunday, right? That's Sunday morning for about 25, 30 minutes, to be specific. You're not made with a separate worship compartment. So let me give you some insights. We're taking it out of the church and into our lives. Worship is anything that we do that isn't sin that gives God glory. Let me say that again. Anything we do that isn't sin that gives God glory, that's worship. And so the only correct style of worship is a lifestyle. And that's where we're going. That's the point of the series. We want you to generate a lifestyle of worship. Here's the point. When we don't get that, when we somehow think that we are trying to compartmentalize our worship, when we somehow think that we are wooden and mechanical or we're somehow distracted in our worship, Jesus said, you've become the worst of hypocrites. So that means in our business life, in our social life, married people, in our sex life, in our financial dealings, in our recreation, in our education, all of that has the potential to be worshipful. Jesus said this, the people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You can't compartmentalize the worship. He said, in vain they worship. Anything you do that isn't sin, that gives God glory, is worship. Then how about this? God doesn't just look for worship. This is why churches need to be disciplers of worshipers. He's looking for worshipers. Jesus said, the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the question is, okay, what does real worship then look like? Well, first of all, it's accurate. In other words, it is accurate with the way that God has presented and has pitched himself and showed himself to us in the scripture. That's key. It's not something you made up. It's not something you fantasized about. It's not you using your creativity. You look and see how God has presented himself to his people, and that's recorded in the scripture. A couple of things about that. First of all, God won't share his glory. He's not going to share it with you or anything else. He said to Isaiah, my name is the Lord, and I won't let idols and I won't let humans share my glory and praise. It is reserved for him alone. And then secondly, he will not be presented casually or flippantly. Okay, I know God is our friend. I know Jesus said that. But God wants to be reverenced in our worship. He said this to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was having a kind of a problem because they had people that were trying to employ the ministry of tongues, and they were doing it chaotically. It was random. And Paul literally says, notice, I didn't call it the gift of tongues because tongues is not a spiritual gift. It's a ministry. Okay, know that. For you can all prophesy one by one, he said, that all may learn and may all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. What he's saying is, listen, God is not a God of chaos. Stop conducting your worship experiences together like that.
Stop being chaotic in that. There is a sense of order so that people can be edified and learn and understand what's going on. So God won't be presented flippantly. He's looking for worship that is accurate the way he's presented in the Bible. But secondly, he's looking for worship that is authentic. In other words, it makes a spiritual connection. Because God is spirit, and because man is primarily a spiritual being, worship is intended to engage God at that level. The third thing is he looks for worship that is attentive. It's focused, invested, it's present, in other words. It's not mechanical, it's not disengaged, it's not repetitive, Jesus said in Matthew 6. It's specific and defined. It's not just general. God, I don't think, enjoys prayers like, God, bless the lost people and help them come to you. Yeah, it's all right. But what God really wants is, God, I've been watching, I've been noticing, I'm praying for this person, praying for that family. Worship that is attentive is really engaged so much so that it's God-focused, not self-focused. Maybe you don't like that song. You know what? It's not about you. Listen to what it's saying. It's not just tradition-based. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he said, figure out what pleases Christ. Do that. What pleases Christ? Do that. So it's attentive. And then the last thing is it's applicable. It's very personal. David said this. He said, you know what? I'm not going to offer God, my God, sacrifices that are no sacrifice. It's got to be personal with me. It's got to be something that comes from me. And so it's very applied. And so some thoughts on that application. And then we're going to wrap this thing up by looking in Genesis 6. Paul told the Romans, and by the way, you'll notice I'm using a lot of translations today. I'm doing that so you hear familiar passages, maybe in a little bit different way, and you grab it a little bit more, give you another handle on it. He says this, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and to pleasing him. There's that pleasure thing again, isn't it? This is true worship that you should offer. You know what that tells me? First of all, we present ourselves. You are the offering at the cost of yourselves, cost of your own desires. This is one directional to God. You can say, well, I was there in spirit. Guys, that's not enough. Being present literally means to be present with God. Your body becomes the vehicle of your worship. That's the only way we as human beings at this point have really to express to God. And so we offer ourselves at the cost of ourselves, and offering ourselves, that's the heart of worship. And that makes God smile. So let me show you what that's like. I want to put a smile on the face of God, all right? Genesis chapter 6, story of the flood, story of Noah and the ark. Familiar, right? Hear it differently today. The pre-flood world was a huge mess. Listen to what God said. The world grieved him. It said, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil and continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. God's having a bad day, man. God doesn't like the condition of his world, all right? No, this is our context. Now, let's read on. And in the midst of that, in the midst of that kind of world that grieved God, worship happened. He put a smile on his face. In the midst of it, there was worship. I tell you that for this reason. So many of us in the church are just going, man, our world has just gone nuts. It's gone crazy, right? Look what's going on around us, and it's just out of control. In the midst of that kind of chaos, just like in the time of Noah, worship can make a difference. Noah found favor. That means he was a child of grace. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. One translation says it this way: Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. So let me give you a couple of things to put a smile on the face of God, and we'll wrap it up and send you out. Number one is this: we put a smile on God's face when we love him more than anything else. Think about it. In the pre-flood world, it was full of sincere, well-informed, hardworking people. We get a wrong sense of what that world looks like. It wasn't any different, really, from ours. It was a deeply spiritual world. Religion was prolific. It was wide open religiously. Sound familiar? It was full of educated philosophers and theologians and places where they worshiped God passionately. And in the midst of all of that, listen to what the scripture says. But Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless man living. In the middle of all the world's population, God found that. He gravitated, he zoomed in on that. Can happen today too. He was the only blameless man. And look what it says. He consistently followed God's will. He enjoyed a close relationship with him. He loved God more than anything else. That puts a smile on the face of God. You know what God said later to the prophet Hosea? He said, you know what? I want your constant love, not your animal sacrifices. I don't want your religious effort. I would rather have my people know me than to make offerings to me. God wants you to value him and love him more than anything else. Number two, when we trust God with all of our lives, that puts a smile on God's face. I'm going to give you a paraphrase. Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see, and he acted on what he was told. Stop right there. How about you? You don't understand it. God, this time of my life doesn't make sense. Why is my marriage here? Why is my business here? Why am I struggling here, Lord? Why is my health at this place? Lord, I don't get it. Okay, I get it. You don't get it. Noah acted on something he couldn't see, and he did what God told him. See, even in the midst of that uncertainty, God is saying, trust me. Trust me with all of your life, not just your church. Trust me with your business. Trust me with your finances. Trust me with your relationships. Trust me with your social settings. Trust me with your health. Trust me with all of it. God takes pleasure in those who trust his constant love. There's that pleasure word again. Number three, God smiles when we obey him without reservation. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now, let me ask you something. Let's be honest, Americans. Let's be honest, Texans. Have you done everything just as God commanded you? You try to put your own spin on it. I'm going to do this much, but not this. Everything just as God commanded him. Here's the point. Understanding can wait, but obedience can't. I didn't make that up. I stole that blatantly, but man, that's good. Number four. God smiles when we thank him constantly. When it was all over, they get off the ark. First thing Noah did, built an altar to the Lord. And he sacrificed animals and birds on it as God had approved, as God had said. God had told him, this is the way I want you to do it. And the Lord was what? Pleased. There's that word again. The last thing is, when we use what God gave us, puts a smile on his face. So after it's all over, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Use the relationships I've given you to do what I've asked you to do. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every bird of every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. And he says, listen, I've given all of this as food to you. All right? Go ahead and use what I gave you to do what I want you to do. So God is blessed. God smiles when we do use what he gave us. Psalm 142 says this, and the Lord looked down from heaven on all mankind to see there are any who are wise, who want to please him. So let me ask you some questions this morning, and we're done. What is your habit of worship? What is your habit of worship? This is application. In other words, who or what do you worship? Let's be honest. Where and when does that happen? Are you trying to compartmentalize it? Segment it off? What does it look like when you're struggling? What does your worship look like when you're struggling? Or what does it look like when you're winning? Either one of those are equally dangerous. What would those who are closest to you tell you that they've concluded about how you worship, what you worship, who you worship? And then this, what would you want them to know about your worship? And the final thing is this, what is one thing you can do this week to be more present with God? Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we conclude this morning with a question. What is our worship like? Father, ultimately, personally, we want to know, am I present with you in your presence? We've established you present everywhere. You're omnipresent. Father, are we present with you? Are we focused? Are we aware? Are we intentional with you? Father, I pray as we launch out in this series for the next several weeks that you will begin to remind us this is a habit not reserved for church, but for all of our life, and that anything we do that isn't sin, that gives you glory, can worship. Father, there are some this morning who never worshiped you because they're not your children. They've never trusted you. The blood of Christ hasn't cleansed them yet because they haven't yielded their lives to you. Father, I pray that right now, online, here in the room, they would have the conversation, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Lord, I understand that. I've tried everything I can to work myself out of it, and it ain't happening. Lord, I keep hearing about Jesus. I hear that he died on a cross for my sin, that he rose from the grave. We sung this song this morning about dry bones rattling, and I'm going to walk out of the grave. Father, I'm living in the grave right now. I want to walk out, and I pray that you would put your life in me. You would forgive my sin. The blood of Jesus would cleanse me, and I could be made new. Thank you for life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.